Good morning. Have you ever thought of the question, as we're going through the series, come and learn, and we're coming to learn from Jesus. And so we're on the second part here of the come and see, we're here to learn from Jesus. And have you ever thought of the question and looked at Jesus' life? Why did Jesus not burn out? Have you ever sort of looked at that? Every sort of second person that I speak to on planet Earth in Durban is like, I'm tired, I'm fatigued, I'm so busy, I'm weary, I'm aimless, whatever it is, everything in life is just so much, I can't cope. I'm not sure about you. Is that true or is that false? True. It's pretty true, huh? It's like, as you're fellowshipping with folk, it's not like, Jesus in my life, this is so awesome. It's more like, whoa, what a week. It's been hectic. I am so glad the week's over. I'm dragging myself to church. But when I hear the worship, I'm uplifted. This is the place for me. It's incredible. You know, and that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. I did an interesting study in God's Word this week, and we're going to move through some of the questions and some of the things that I've studied out. I can't go into it, so I'm going to show you most probably 20 scriptures, and I'm just going to read the scriptures, and you're going to allow the Spirit of God to filter into your heart, and you will see exactly what God's Word is saying. And Jesus faced so much stress, opposition, pressure. Is that right? And we're going to look at that before we climb into the other part of the message this morning. Jesus experienced fatigue, constant crowds, and not much time to rest. In John 6:31, there were so many people coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. John 4, verse 6, Jesus tired, as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Immediately after Jesus went under the water and he came up, he faced intense spiritual pressure. Matthew 4, and you can go and read from verses 1 to 11. But as Jesus experienced victory, he was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. This includes hunger, identity crisis, and pressure to compromise. And you can see it in God's Word. And he faced Satan with Scripture. But he still went through those feelings. Jesus had misunderstanding from the ones that he loved the most, as even his own family, even his relatives, thought of him as maybe being a bit mentally unstable. In Mark 3, the Word of God says his family said he's out of his mind. Something really wrong with him. John 7, verse 5, even his brothers did not believe in him. Jesus was also rejected in his hometown. In Mark 6, it speaks about a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. And we see this here. It's like even Jesus in his own hometown where people knew him, knew his life, he was suddenly a threat and he was rejected. Jesus constantly had opposition from religious leaders. Jesus faced ongoing conflict, accusations, plots to kill him. Mark 2, he was accused of blasphemy. Imagine that. The Son of God being accused of blasphemy. In John 5, 16, it says, Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. In Mark 3, Pharisees began plotting to destroy him. And you read all of this and you're like, oh my goodness. It's wonderful to read God's word as an exegesis and stick into one passage, but it's also incredible to pull many passages out and get a full picture. The pressure of people's expectations. Crowds wanted miracles, signs, and immediate solutions. John 6, they followed him not for truth, but for what he could give. Wow. Imagine the draining. Luke 4, 42. Crowds tried to keep him from leaving. You can't go now. You can't go. The party's on. You can't leave. It's 2 a.m. You can't leave. We want more of you. You need to give more. There's still more to heal. Jesus faced emotional pain, compassion, fatigue. Jesus felt deeply for folk that were broken. This is emotionally taxing. In Matthew 9, verse 36, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In John 11, Jesus wept when Lazarus passed on. He showed his emotions. He wept. He was betrayed by close friends. Judas betrayed him. And that was emotional pain for him. In John 13, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit when he spoke of his betrayal. Troubled in spirit. Jesus was abandoned by his closest friends. And Matthew speaks about all the disciples deserted him and fled. Everyone that he had invested in. Everyone that saw his life said, "This is not safe for me to follow this man anymore." Deserted him and left him. Loneliness and isolation added to his suffering. Intense agony at Gethsemane. This is perhaps his heaviest emotional and spiritual stress. In Luke, it speaks about that when he prayed, his sweat had blood in it. Imagine that your prayer is so intense that there's blood coming out of the sweat. Wow. And Matthew speaks about, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I've heard folks say, "I am so overwhelmed to the point of death. Take me, Jesus." And I'm sure you've heard it. He felt the weight of the world's sin. Unjust trials, false accusations, public humiliation. Jesus faced a corrupt legal process and violent mockery. In Matthew, he was falsely accused. Again, it speaks about that soldiers came to him, beat him, spat in his face. His stress was physical, emotional, and psychological. The physical torture of the crucifixion. The cross represented horrific pain and this ultimate pressure. Isaiah 53 describes it in such an incredible way. He was despised. He was rejected. He was pierced. He was crushed. Right at the end of Matthew, it says, my God, why have you also forsaken me?" Every person on planet Earth has forsaken me. Now my Father has forsaken me too. Jesus experienced spiritual anguish and separation. And in summary, Jesus faced exhaustion, spiritual attack, rejection, misunderstanding, betrayal, loneliness, pressure from the crowds, hatred from authorities, emotional suffering, physical torture, spiritual anguish. And when you look at this list, maybe that's what you're feeling. Sounds true to your heart. And my opening question is, have you ever studied the Bible through the lens why Jesus didn't burn out? Because you hear this word burning out. I'm burning out. Last century, we didn't hear that word. It wasn't there. A burnout was a house burning down. Now, burnout means this. It's changed. You know, this world is changing. What causes burnout? Sam Rubin, founder of the CEO of ULife, wrote in August 2024. In our recent 2024 survey, we found that 77% of employees experienced at least one symptom of burnout in the past year. It's a growing crisis. And the only way to stop it is to understand the root cause. But the causes of burnout aren't cut and dry. And it can often, lead to things like emotional exhaustion, a sense of what am I accomplishing in this world? What is my life really about? Physical pain, emotional pain. The causes of burnout. One of the most frequent settings for experience of burnout is the workplace. And in this interview, they spoke to Dr. Kat, K-A-T, not C-A-T. And she gave four perspectives of burnout in the workplace. Excessive workload, number one. One of the first large causes of burnout at work is increasing workload. There's a lot of unmanageable work that demands long hours, she says. Many companies are downscaling and cutting costs. And unfortunately, this trend isn't just boosting unemployment and tanking employee morale. It also means that remaining employees start to face heavier workloads and higher rates of burnout. The second thing that she speaks about is the tech tether. What is that? And you see it here, and it says, this is the rise of hybrid work environments. Boundaries have been blurred between folks' work and their personal lives. Like never before have we faced this. Burnout happens because people are working all hours of the day, all the time, weekends, weekdays, holidays, and they are contactable all the time. This expectation to remain perpetually available due to technology, coupled with back-to-back Zoom calls, leaves little time for personal rest and relaxation. And it's causing burnout. The third point she brings up here, and we can relate to this, is a lack of community and support. In recent research, the World Health Organization says loneliness is the new smoking. Did you hear that? Loneliness is the new smoking. So much so that it's been deemed a global public health concern. We're seeing this epidemic impacting burnout to another level, she speaks about, and highlights the essential role of community and support in managing stress and preventing burnout. Community and support. And the final point she brings up is value conflicts. When an employee's core values are not aligned with the company's values, it leads to burnout. For example, one might prioritize spending time with family and having a sense of community, she speaks about, but perhaps the company you work for focus solely on results, results, and results. Workplaces that fail to respect and integrate the fundamental human values of folk into their culture often face high rates of burnout and employee turnover. And then I went and researched what percentage of people in South Africa have burnout symptoms. And there's no single official nationwide statistic, but research and surveys suggest that burnout is common in South Africa. A South African Depression and Anxiety Group, the SADAG survey, reported that about 1 in 3 South African employees suffer from burnout symptoms. I started off the message by showing you 20 odd scriptures on what Jesus went through and the life that he had to live. And the question that I come back to is, how did Jesus not burn out? What cycle, what patterns, what rhythms did Jesus live by that we see in the scriptures, that we're drawn to scriptures with? How was Jesus able to live under constant pressure, endless demands, extreme emotional weight and fierce opposition, yet remain calm, centered, loving, and unburnt? Today, burnout is everywhere around us. We're seeing it in our children from a young age. Parents are pushing their children to succeed. They're burning out. We're seeing it in our own lives, that we're feeling extreme fatigue, we're burning out. We're seeing signs of these things, and we try and carry our cross for Jesus, and the cross is becoming heavier and heavier, and you becoming lower and lower, and we're starting to crawl with the cross. Some of you are smiling, some of you are very serious. But why? What can we learn from Jesus? Because Jesus, I believe, lived in the cycle of grace. And that's what we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. That we're coming to the feet of Jesus and we want to learn from Jesus. And Jesus lived a certain life and he lived in the cycle of grace. In the 1960s, a lot of very excited missionaries were sent to India. And they were pumped up with the word of God as their sword. They went into India and they thought, man, God is with us. Hearts are going to change. God's word is going to be preached there. And the research shows they came back depleted, fatigued. A lot of them have even lost their faith in Jesus. And their impact wasn't great. And some people sat down and they said, well, what can we learn from this? How can we learn to not make the same mistake? How can we go to Jesus's life, go into scripture and see what scripture says? And that's why I personally studied that study, those first scriptures this week. And I said, I really want to understand and put myself into what type of pressure was Jesus under? And if Jesus was human just like us, with every emotion, every feeling, everything exactly like human beings, but without sin, he feels everything that we go through. And this is why we're coming back to, what is this cycle that Jesus lived by? And there are two cycles in this world. And the cycle that we've all grown up in and that perpetuates this world and that every company flows from and every human being almost lives by, and we'll see it up here on the screen, is the cycle of works. And we're so trained in this. And this is the movement anti-clockwise. The outputs are the most important thing, and the inputs are later on. And this world is sort of driven by fruitfulness, productivity, and results. And people feel significant because of their fruitfulness. An employer says, I am so proud of you. Why are they so proud of you? Because of what you have achieved. And that's not bad. But your significance comes from your fruitfulness, your production. And then your sustenance as you're going around comes from, it's like, wow, my productivity is sustaining me. I need to keep on doing better and greater. And then your acceptance is from that. But when everything falls apart, what happens? What are you being accepted for? Who are you as a human being? And the world is run by the cycle of works. Every war is run by this. Let's not go there. The cycle of grace. The cycle of grace starts off and is clockwise. And it starts off by acceptance. And it starts off by inputs into your life. Acceptance, what is sustaining you, and that's an input into your life. That every human being is significant. And as you're going around, your outputs are coming and your fruitfulness comes from that. Like, remain in me. And it comes from that. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus began from the Father's acceptance, his ID before activity, who he was before activity. So do you understand that? And can you quote a scripture on that? Like, where would your scripture come from? Oh, well, Jesus was accepted before he did everything. I believe that in this room, everyone could quote all his miracles, what he did, all of these things. But where did that flow from? If you were an observer sitting on the Jordan River, and you can go and read this, Mark 1, 9 to 13. And you were sitting there observing. I don't know what your picture of John the Baptist is, but my picture is bushy hair, beard, quite stocky, rugged, clothes that are all marked with dirt, hands that are big. And Jesus comes in to the water. He baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus comes out of the water, what does heaven say? What does his Father say? You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Wow. The first words. Not Jesus, man, thank you for going under the water. Now I've got all this work for you to do. That's before he started preaching, before he started healing, before he started teaching, before he started performing any miracles. These were the words that came to him. Jesus stood secure in his belovedness with his Father. This is deep. He was so connected with his Father, and that's why as you read scriptures, Ephesians 1, we are accepted in the beloved. You and I are accepted into this beloved relationship that Jesus and his Father had. 1 John 3 verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that you should be called children of God. Wow! You and I should be called children of God, that we can be called children of God. Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is so countercultural. It's so upside down. The applause before the performance. It's like you going to a show with your young children. And maybe you got a young girl, 2-3 years old, and she's up on the stage there. And a dad stands up before the performance. That's my daughter. Whoa, she's my daughter. Whoa, I love that girl. And he stands up with that, and there's that applause. Whether the dance is perfect or she slips and she falls, the Father's love remains. Or have you been to, you know, it's amazing that when kids are small, parents are at all the races, you know, and then they're all lined up as a four-year-old and your son's running. And you hear a father say, man, that's my son, the number three there. That's my son. And whether the son comes last or second to last, the father's love for that son is like just the same. My son was running in that event. I don't care where he comes. That's my son. I am well pleased. And after the race, you hug that boy. But I think a lot of us, and you, I've made mistakes. A son, let me help you to become better. It's not a bad thing. But that pure love from the beginning. Jesus lived under open heaven applause. Are you trained that your applause is on your performance? Accolades. Success. And why, if we're doing it Jesus' way, prevents burnout? Because your ID is secure. Who you are, my identity is secure. People's criticism doesn't crush you. People's praise doesn't define you. You don't live to prove anything. Pressure can be destabilized, can destabilize us. But if you're looking at it through the right lens, it won't. Jesus ministered from love and not for love. He ministered from a heart full of love. Not, I'm ministering for love. You need that love. And as we're following Jesus, we are following Jesus from love. The love of the Father. Here's some homework for you in Romans chapter 8, 1 to 17. And go and read this all. And it's beautiful because there are two sides here. And he's speaking about the flesh and he's speaking about the spirit. And the flesh, as if we're running after the flesh, is not going to lead to a good place. The more you're running after the flesh, it's going to ultimately lead to greater sin. The more you're running after the flesh is ultimately going to lead to more hurt, confusion, more vortex in your life where you're just going round and getting sucked in. And yet there's this other side that Paul speaks about here, and he speaks about the spirit. And he speaks about that, man, if you're living by the Spirit, you're living by life in Christ, you're living by that peace, you're living by that freedom from sin, you're living by that joy, you're living by that love. And in Romans 8, verse 15 to 17, which is part of that whole thing from the TPT version, and the Word of God says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enforcing you into the family of God. Enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection. Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved children. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share in all his treasures. For indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined in Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his suffering as our own. Wow. Provided that we accept his suffering as our own. And that you and I have been accepted through God's grace, that we can be children of God. At this time, my wife's going to come up and share.
Good morning, everyone. I think we're going to need these lights off just now for the video. You know, Dunks asked me to share, and I think this understanding of acceptance being identity before activity is so, so important. Because we live in a society that rewards activity, as he's talking about. You know, you painted such a great picture of work and how the pressures of work. But I want us to also know and realize and be aware that this is the same problem in church. And growing up in church, and church, we tend to view performance before our identity. And we look at what we do and the things we do, and that makes us feel good. And I think, you know, this is something, sure, just the wrestle of learning this and what Dunks is talking about, the cycle of grace. Because understanding that God made us for himself and for relationship with him is so important. He didn't make us to perform for him. He made us because he loves us. And I'm reading a book by A.W. Tozer at the moment, and he says, and talking about God, he meant us to see him and live with him and draw our life from his smile. And remembering, if we can just focus on seeing God smile at us every day before we rush out and do. And I think our broken world, our own brokenness, prevents us from seeing this because we focus on the brokenness. It prevents us from understanding and receiving God's acceptance because of the society we strive. We work so hard to perform and be active and then wonder why we have burnout. And that's very personal to me. I was thinking as Dunks was talking, oh, I'm learning the cycle of grace, but I would say my life has been more about a cycle of burnout. And I'm grateful I'm learning more about what burnout is and jumping in, but it's that's true. And I think when we struggle with burnout, the thoughts we have are anxious, they're sad, they're depressed, they're cynical. We get cynical about people, about church, about work, about life. We feel negative about ourselves, and we think very negative. So with burnout too, it's not just a physical thing, it's an emotional thing, and it's a spiritual thing. But our thoughts, our negative thoughts, they just drag us down. Because if you're thinking things like, well, I'm a failure, I'm not good enough, others are better than me, I'm just weak, and you'll feel those things if you compare yourself to other people. Because there will always be someone better than you, or more well off, or just doing better, or not going through what you're going through. But if you focus on those thoughts, they pull you down. Whereas if you can focus on acceptance and thinking, well, who do I belong to? Whose am I? I am loved. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am beautiful. How are you going to go about your day? So much differently. I want you to watch this little video and then I'll carry on. And imagine you're the little one, and the guy in the swimming pool is God.
Big.
I'm big.
I'm brave.
I'm big.
I'm beautiful.
I'm beautiful.
Yes, thank you. Come here, give me huggies. Thank you.
And I want you to remember that. I want you to say every morning, I am brave. You can say it.
I am brave.
I'm beautiful.
I'm beautiful.
Okay. But it's almost like that is what God wants us to remember every morning. And I feel like in the last few years, I'm learning this. I haven't got there, but I'm learning where God says, be still and know that I am God. And I'm learning that through being still. And I want to share a story a few years ago. Of, you know, especially as Dung says, talked about the dove that came down on Jesus when he came out of the waters of baptism. And, you know, one of the rhythms Dunks and I've got into is getting up early. Sometimes for me it's not as early as Dunks, but sitting and watching the birds. Bird bath out there, and it was I come back to this moment. I was feeling very down, discouraged. And feeling exactly not like I'm not loved and I'm not boobiful. Okay. And as I'm going through, so I happen to be reading in John that exact passage where the dove comes down. And as I'm reading and telling God how I'm feeling, a dove swoops down into the bird bath and is swimming around. And I was watching it. And it was almost like God was saying, Lisa, you are my beloved. And that picture has stayed with me. And when I have those kinds of feelings, I remember that. And it reminds me of who I am. And it's almost now like God and I have got a thing with a dove. When I'm sitting quietly, no matter where I am, a dove will come down. When we were on our retreat, but even at home. And on our retreat, the dove came about 5 meters. And honestly, it stared at me. And I was thinking of my peace and who God is. It was the most beautiful experience. But it's teaching me to focus on how beautiful I am in God's eyes. And help me to see that and where my peace is really going to come from. Because as Dunks pointed out, Jesus actually was not accepted. In fact, the majority did not accept him. Our role is not to be accepted. By people. Our role is to understand, our goal and vision is to understand how much God loves us. But the thing is, Jesus knew he was accepted by God. And that's why he could go through everything that he did. Because he came back and his times of being still, his times of being with God reminded him of whose he was. That he could live that way. He was brave and he was boobiful. And we can be brave and boobiful. So I'll send you that video and remember that every morning of just learning our acceptance, our identity, before we rush out there and get active and forget why we're doing what we're doing. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, babe. Really appreciate that. And, you know, this whole thing about acceptance is so, so important. Like, you just look at your own life. How accepted are you by your spouse? Deeply accepted. How accepted are you by your parents-in-law? our children accepting us. And what are they accepting us for? What do they want? Broken friendships, acceptance. At the workplace, are you, when you walk into work on a Monday morning, do you feel accepted? Or is this like, oh my goodness, I wonder how this works, this week's going to go, and that person and this person, the conflict and this and that. It's like, oh, and it's hard. And it's, you know, I look at this next picture here, and I love my grandson, Hayes. And Hayes, when children are this age, as John Louis in Good Enough Parenting spoke about, when your child is really small, play is so important for them. You will be accepted as a grandpa when you go into their world. And you immerse yourself and you connect into their world. And that's why John Louis speaks about connection and acceptance is such a, it's the most important thing for raising a child. That you're connecting with them, you're hugging them, you're accepting them, and they are, and you are in their world. And that's the fun that we need to have, is we need that play. And even as we grow up in life, we need play. That we can be accepted, that we can have laughs, that we're there for one another. And over the next few weeks, this is what we're going to be looking at in this whole cycle of grace compared to cycle of works. You know, so we're going to go through this. There's no rush here, but we're going to, this morning we've spoken about how we've been, how Jesus was accepted, but what really sustained him. And the cycle also addresses movements here. Acceptance is God accepting us before we do anything. Sustenance is God nourishing us with his presence. Significance is God gives purpose that flows from grace. That you are significant, not in who you are, but his purpose is growing from his, flowing from his grace. And fruitfulness, our lives naturally produce the good fruit. If we're living in this cycle of grace. The cycle begins with grace, not performance. And so if you're walking away with anything, if you need those the diagrams there, let me know. I can send them on and go and sit with God with this, because we really do want to become a church where God is doing something inside of us. And I walk with him, and we're being transformed by him. Jesus ministered from acceptance, not for acceptance. And that's so important. He ministered from acceptance, not for acceptance. And it's so easy for us to minister our lives for acceptance. But he ministered from acceptance, and I think that's what he wants from our lives also. Let's close our eyes as we prepare.